Well, friends, if you would please take your Bibles and open them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So again, as I mentioned earlier, Joshua Grauman will be preaching for us next week, and we're looking forward to that. And so after we get back, I will start 1 Peter then. So 2 weeks from now, we'll be starting the book of 1 Peter. I'm really looking forward to that. But for this morning, I thought we would pull over and do something a little bit different. So we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. And as you're turning there, I just want to just share with you some of the things that I've been thinking about as I think about the world and how it's changing around us. I want to be a person of faith and to trust God, but I am often concerned about the future. I'm concerned about the future for my children and the world they're going to grow up in. I'm concerned about the church, the future of the church. The culture in America is becoming more secular and even more hostile to Christianity. Christianity is no longer seen as morally good. It's not even seen as morally neutral. Now it's seen as being hateful or even evil. And so how do we as Christians persevere in this kind of environment? How do we reach others with the gospel? How do we reach the next generations with the gospel when the air that we breathe is so opposed to Jesus Christ? As I think about that dynamic, I realize there are some who take the approach that every action requires an equal and opposite reaction. So if the world is going to be angry and judge us, then we should be angry and judge them right back. Some mistake this for courageous boldness, but it's often just prideful harshness hiding behind a thin mask of Christianity. No, the word of God says in Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. On the other hand, there are those who take the opposite approach. They are fearful and think, if we just try really, really hard to be nice and we stay absolutely silent, try not to bother anyone, then maybe no one will bother us. And some mistake this for gentleness or winsomeness, but it's often just sinful fear. This is not loving God. This is not loving our lost neighbors by staying silent, not giving them the very message they need. That's not loving God or loving the lost. This is just loving ourselves. Neither of those approaches is right. We don't need arrogant boldness. We don't need fearful gentleness. We need to be filled with, if I could put it this way, a gospel boldness and a gospel gentleness. That's what we need in this time. Our churches need to be filled with a gospel boldness and a gospel gentleness. Our preaching and teaching must be filled with a gospel boldness and gentleness. Our prayers, our fellowship, our evangelism, they all must be filled with a gospel boldness and a gospel gentleness. And this isn't just a word for pastors and church leaders. This is a reality we need to take in for every single person who loves Jesus and wants to be a follower of Jesus. We need to be marked by boldness and gentleness according to the gospel. But what does that look like? And how do we do that? And so my prayer this morning is that we would be encouraged, we'd be challenged in this area through our passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. And again, before I read that passage, I just want to set it up so you can read it with understanding. Let me remind you about the background and the purpose of this letter. 1 Thessalonians was written by the Apostle Paul around AD 50. It was probably the first or the second letter written by Paul, depending on what you think about Galatians. It's either the first or second letter written by Paul, and after planting a church and suffering for the gospel in Philippi in Acts 16, he was chased out of town. Well, no, he wasn't chased out of town there, but he suffered and left town, and he came eventually to Thessalonica. And Acts 17 tells us how the church began. It says in Acts 17, verses 1 to 3, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And after that, Acts 17 goes on to say that some of the Jews believed, and many Greeks and the leading women believed. But after a short ministry there in Thessalonica, persecution ramped up, conflict ramped up, and Paul was again forced to move on from that city. But as he went on to minister to other cities, his heart was still in Thessalonica. He loved the people there in Thessalonica. And so even as he went on, he wondered about them. He worried about them. He worried, would the persecution snuff out this young church? He worried that enemies of the church would come in and would sow seeds of distrust about Paul, that they would try to smear Paul's reputation as a way of undermining the gospel. Paul didn't care so much about his own reputation, but he cared that they not be misled away from the gospel by these attacks. And so even as Paul is away, he had this love for this church, and so he sent Timothy, "Go, Timothy, I want to know how they are doing." So Timothy goes, and he finds out the church is doing well. They are surviving and even thriving in the midst of persecution. Timothy comes back and tells Paul. Paul rejoices, and so Paul sits down to write this letter to the Thessalonians to encourage them to excel still more. And so with that understanding, now let me read for you 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. The Word of God says this, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and had been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." And as you read through that section, you can feel the love and affection that Paul had for these people. And you can tell there's a familiarity throughout this passage. Paul says, "As you know, as you know, as you know." And maybe you're wondering, like I'm wondering, or like I was wondering, Paul, if they know, then why are you telling them? If you know already, Thessalonians, why am I repeating these things? Why am I telling you again and again? Well, I think there's a couple reasons why Paul was rehearsing his ministry to the Thessalonians. First, I think Paul was defending his ministry against accusation. But also, Paul was commending his ministry for imitation. Defending it against accusation, but also he was commending his ministry for imitation. He wanted the Thessalonians to remember, here is how Paul ministered to us. We ought to do the same. We can follow in his footsteps. He ministered in these ways, even in the midst of conflict and persecution and suffering. We can press on in the same way. And so for us today, that second reason, that imitation, that model to imitate, that's going to be our focus. That's why we are looking at this passage. We need to learn from Paul, and we need to imitate his ministry, because his was a ministry that was filled with gospel boldness and gospel gentleness. So I want to give you five marks this morning, five marks of a ministry filled with gospel boldness and gospel gentleness. I'll give them to you up front, and then we'll walk through them slowly. The five marks are this. One, that ministry must be convictional. It's convictional. It's Christ-centered. Third, cross-shaped. Fourth, compassionate. And fifth, comprehensive. So starting from the beginning, the first mark of a ministry filled with gospel boldness and gospel gentleness is that it is convictional. Convictional. Let me go back to the first two verses in our passage. Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you is not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." So he begins by highlighting his boldness in the face of suffering and conflict. And I want to ask you for a moment just to consider, how would you respond if you were Paul? You are trying to do what's right. You are trying to follow Christ, follow God. You're preaching the truth, and you are suffering for it. You're being chased out of town from town. You have been falsely imprisoned, wrongfully beaten. How would you respond? I would be tempted. I'd be tempted to be fearful. I'd be tempted to stay quiet. I'd be tempted to run and hide. I'd be tempted to complain to God. God, I'm trying to do your work. Why is this happening to me? This is not fair. This is not right. Or maybe I would react with anger, with frustration, with a righteous and sometimes not so righteous indignation. But how did Paul respond? He didn't give in. He didn't give up. He didn't get angry. Instead, it says that he responded by ministering with boldness. By boldness. Not fear, not anger, but boldness. And this boldness, it says, was not in himself, but this was boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. His confidence was not in himself, but in the character and plan of God. His confidence was in the word of God, in the gospel of God. So he had boldness to declare the truth of God in the midst of opposition. And then look what he says next in verse 3. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Why was he able to preach with boldness? Because he knew he was preaching the truth. He was driven by conviction because he knew the truth. He knew that his message was not error. He knew that he was not deceiving anybody. He had the truth. And so he was emboldened to preach it even in the midst of conflict, even in the midst of opposition, even in the midst of suffering. He said, I must speak because this is the truth. This is the truth that the world needs to hear. In other words, he was preaching from personal conviction. He was preaching a pure message. He had a pure message without error. He knew he was preaching the truth, not a lie, so he was willing to suffer for it. When you know the truth, when you are confident of the truth, when you are certain of God's truth, you can be bold as a lion. And when you are convicted by the truth, you'll be bold. But on the other hand, if you know something is false, if you know something's a lie, you won't endure. No one would suffer for a lie. You only spread a lie if it benefits you in some way, but not if it costs you. So I want to ask you, do you know the truth? Are you sure of the truth? Are you convinced of it? Perhaps you're not as bold as you should be for the truth because you're not really sure. Your faith is not fully there. You don't fully believe it yet. Friend, before you can share God's word, you must be sure of God's word. And if you're not sure, if you're not sure, you won't get sure by avoiding God's word. You find clarity as you immerse yourself in Scripture. As you immerse yourself in Scripture and ask God to open the eyes of your heart, as you ask God to open your eyes that you might behold wondrous things from his law, as you also seek out help from brothers and sisters in the church, help me understand. And as you do, to pray that God would be merciful and open your eyes, and as you come to have certainty of the truth, as you come to have conviction, then you will be able to speak with boldness no matter the opposition. As we look ahead and see a growing hostility against the truth, we must be all the more certain that what we are believing and what we are sharing is not a lie, but is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And so to have gospel boldness, you must be convictional. You must have a pure message. But in addition to a pure message, you also need pure motives, namely a desire to honor God, a desire to honor Christ. And that's the second mark of a ministry filled with gospel boldness and gospel gentleness. That ministry must be Christ-centered. Look at verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Now first, I want you to notice the beginning of verse 4, that Paul views himself as being entrusted with the gospel. He's entrusted with the gospel. And as one who was entrusted, he's simply called to be faithful, not creative. I want you to imagine for a moment if the Louvre Museum, I'm not saying that right, I'm not sophisticated, but that museum in Paris with the triangle thing, they called you and said, we want you to display the Mona Lisa in your living room. It would never happen. If it did, invite me over, please. But they call you and say, we want you to display the Mona Lisa in your living room, please. They are entrusting you with a priceless piece of art. And you hang it up on your wall, you're sitting on your couch, and you're looking at it, and you're kind of looking at that mysterious, intriguing smile. You're trying to imitate it. You just can't quite get it, and it's bugging you. And you think, you know what? I don't like that smile. Let me fix it. Let me improve it. You pull out your box of crayons, the 64, because you need all the colors, you know? And you start fixing the Mona Lisa. And then you see some bits of it that you don't really like, and so you get some paper and some glue stick, cover up pieces of it that you don't like. You give it back to the Louvre, I fixed it for you. You would never dare think of doing anything like that because you understand this is a priceless piece of art. You have been entrusted with it to keep it safe, to protect it, to display it clearly without hindering it at all. That's your job, not to improve upon it, not to fix it, not to take away from it or add to it. That is it. And friend, I want you to understand. I hope you see the connection here. Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, like Paul, you've been entrusted with something far more precious than the Mona Lisa. You've been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the message of how sinners can be made right with a God who loves sinners. You need to be faithful as one entrusted with the gospel, not creative. You're not looking for ways to add to the gospel to make it more palatable. You're not looking for ways to shave off the rough edges to make it more palatable to our culture today. No, we do not add or take away. We are not trying to be creative. We need to be faithful to proclaim the gospel as it is with boldness, with boldness. And the reason Paul strived to be faithful to the gospel message was because he was not trying to please man. He was trying to please God. You see the second half of verse 4. We speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. His goal was to please God. His goal was to please Christ. That's what I mean by Christ-centered. His focus was on how do I please my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was bold because his aim was to please Christ, not man. He was Christ-centered rather than man-centered in his ministry. And as believers, this must be our mindset. We need to be Christ-centered. We must be far more concerned about pleasing Christ than pleasing man. We must be far more concerned about dishonoring Christ than we are about dishonoring man. One pastor, Steve Lawson, put it this way, if you please God, it does not matter whom you displease. And if you displease God, it does not matter whom you please. We must be Christ-centered. You see, if you're striving to please Christ, you'll be bold even when the world hates you. Even when the world slanders you, you can be bold because you know you're pleasing your Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. So gospel boldness requires conviction over the truth. It requires being Christ-centered rather than man-centered. The third mark of a ministry filled with gospel boldness and gentleness is that it is cross-shaped. It is cross-shaped. Look at verses 5 and 6. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Now, when I say cross-shaped, what I mean by this is that a faithful gospel ministry will reflect the sacrificial and selfless heart of Christ. Christ came to serve and not be served. Christ did not come to take for himself. He came to give of himself. And the greatest picture of that kind of selfless love is the cross, where Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, lived an innocent life, lived a righteous life. He died on the cross for sinners who were unworthy. It's the greatest act of love. That's the greatest act of selfless sacrifice ever. This is where Jesus laid down his life for others. And Paul describes that same kind of selfless, cross-shaped attitude here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. And this is something we must imitate in our own lives. Paul didn't come to take for himself. He was not looking for things for himself. He was there to serve and to lay down his life for the Thessalonians, even if it cost him, even if he had to suffer for it. So you see there, it starts with, we never came with words of flattery, as you know. Why did he start there? Why do we flatter people? Why do you flatter somebody? You flatter somebody because you're trying to get something from them. You're trying to gain their favor. You're trying to get in their good graces so that it would benefit you. You flatter others to serve yourself. By the way, this is why I don't trust people who compliment me too much. I'm watching out for you. He says, we didn't come to flatter. We weren't trying to get something from you. We weren't buttering you up to get more out of you. He says, we didn't come with a pretext for greed. We didn't come seeking glory. That was not Paul's motive. He was not coming to get. He was coming to give because he understood what it meant to follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He wasn't seeking goods for himself. He wasn't seeking glory for himself. In fact, it was the very opposite. Rather than being greedy, he was sacrificing himself for their sake. Rather than seeking glory for himself, he was willing to suffer shame for their sake. And that's the kind of cross-shaped mindset that we all need to have. This is the kind of cross-shaped mindset that Paul learned from Jesus. You can keep a finger here in 1 Thessalonians and turn back to the left to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. You know these familiar words. Starting in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus was the prime example of this kind of humility. He sets the standard for this kind of selfless love. There's no one as high as Jesus. He is God. And yet he humbled himself to the point of not just death, but death on a cross for unworthy sinners. Friends, this is love like we cannot barely comprehend. This is sacrifice that should astound us and motivate holy lives. This kind of example of Christ ought to challenge us, because if Christ would go from heaven down to the grave in that way, there is no chasm that is too large for us to cross. There's no task that's beneath us. There's no person that's too low for us to reach out to in love. We have to have this kind of cross-shaped mindset, being willing to sacrifice of yourself rather than taking for yourself. And when we think that way, we'll be able to be humble and we'll be gentle. We won't just be bold, though we need to be. We will add to that gentleness towards others. And so we must be convictional, we must be Christ-centered, we must be cross-shaped. The fourth mark of a ministry filled with gospel boldness and gentleness is that we will be compassionate. We'll be compassionate. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at verses 7 and 8. But we were gentle. We could have made demands as apostles, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. See, although Paul wanted the Thessalonians to follow his example of boldness in the face of conflict, Although he was an apostle of Christ and could have made demands of them, he wanted to remind them of how gentle he was among them. How gentle he was. If we're to be faithful believers who imitate Paul, we too must show gentleness. After all, gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. A clear sign that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life is that you will become more and more gentle. More and more gentle. Now, sometimes we imagine that the more holy someone becomes, the more harsh they will be. The higher their moral standards are, the more condescending they will be to you or to me. And so for us, sometimes we pair holiness and harshness together, but that is exactly wrong. It should be the opposite. The more holy someone becomes, the more godly someone becomes, the more Christ-like they become, the more gentle they should become. And this does not mean that there's no time for correction. This doesn't mean that standards are loosened or that sin is ignored. Instead, this means that even in moments of correction, there still must be a sense of gentleness. I remember when I was in college, one of my mentors would put it this way. Christians need to be a steel wall covered with soft cotton. A steel wall covered with soft cotton. We need to have convictions about the truth. We need to be unshakable, uncompromising about the truth. You don't give an inch. But when you're ministering to people, you have a layer of cotton to be gentle, to be gracious, to be patient. We must not compromise, but we must not be contemptuous. This is the Christian life. This is that gospel boldness with gospel gentleness. And Paul illustrates this loving gentleness with this idea of a nursing mother, right? The imagery of a mother nursing her own child is a tender picture, and it's very apropos for today. Paul didn't mind using this motherly metaphor to describe his own ministry to the Thessalonians. He had a deep love and affection for them. They were so dear to him that as he cared for their souls spiritually, that the best picture, as he went through his mind trying to describe how he cared for them, all he could think of was a mother tenderly nursing her own child. You see here, boldness and gentleness are not opposed. They must go hand in hand for the believer. So, of course, as we seek to imitate Paul, he was imitating Christ. Well, ultimately, we want to be like Christ, don't we? We ought to remember those words of Jesus, those sweet, sweet words of Jesus. In Matthew 11, 28 and 29, he said, "Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We far too often think of God frowning, grimacing, disappointed, harsh towards us. If you want to know the heart of God, look at the heart of Christ and listen to what he says. "Come to me, I will give you rest. I am gentle and lowly of heart." This is our Savior. It's in his gentleness and lowliness that he condescends to sinners to suffer for us, to save us, to redeem us, to adopt us into his family that we might be saved and eternally loved. Friend, if you're a Christian and you've believed the gospel, you've believed the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, took our punishment, and he rose again so that all who believe in him, all who turn from their sins and believe in him are forgiven and eternally loved and adopted by God. If you've believed these things, if you believe the gospel, then you should be shaped by the gospel. If you have believed in the gentle and lowly Savior, then you will become gentle and lowly. If you have trusted in Christ, you'll become like Christ. If you've experienced the gentle and tender care of Christ, then you'll begin to show that gentle and tender care towards others. And just for a moment here, if you are here and you don't know Christ, we're so glad you're here. We're so glad you're here. And I want to make sure you do not leave without hearing about the goodness of God, the goodness of a God who made us, the goodness of a God who should judge us and one day will, but the goodness of a God who made a way of escape, who made a way for forgiveness, who made a way of reconciliation that cost him his own son. And this path of forgiveness and reconciliation is open, not to the righteous, not to the good, not to those who try hard enough. It's open to those who would trust. In other words, it's available to all. All you have to do is trust. As you trust in Christ, you lay down your life, you lay down your sins, and you say, I want Christ, not my sin. I want Christ, not the mess of my life. I want Christ. And he doesn't just give you salvation and let you walk away. He gives you salvation and brings you into his family so that you might be loved and cared for. This is the good news, the gospel. So our ministry as Christians, as followers of Christ, must be convictional. It must be Christ-centered. It must be cross-shaped. It must be compassionate. And lastly, it must be comprehensive. It must be comprehensive. Look at verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul said he was affectionately desirous of them. Other translations said he has a fond affection for them, so much so that he didn't want to just share the gospel. He wanted to share himself with the Thessalonians. Why? Because they were dear to him. That last phrase there, they had become very dear to us. It's literally, they had become his beloved. They were beloved to Paul. So Paul didn't just preach an impersonal message. He didn't just preach a generic message. Paul didn't just share a few abstract doctrinal thoughts. He didn't come down from an ivory tower just to deliver some cold, sterile theology and then climb back up the steps and say, don't bother me. That was not Paul at all. Paul was ready to share. It's better to translate that he was well pleased. There was an eager desire to share not only a message, not only the gospel, but himself. And again, the message is key. The message is central. He was bold to declare the gospel. He was entrusted with the gospel. The gospel is a message. It has words. But Paul said, I wanted to give you the message and I wanted to give you myself. I wanted to be with you. I wanted to be among you. Paul's love for the Thessalonians was not satisfied with merely delivering a message. He wanted to share his life with them. I want you to just jump down a few verses to verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. I want you to see Paul's heart for them. He says, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. He wanted to be with them. He wasn't satisfied with writing a letter. He wanted to see them. If he lived today, he wouldn't be satisfied with a text message or an email. He wouldn't be satisfied with a phone call. He would not even be satisfied with Zoom or a live stream. I'm talking to you. No, I'm just kidding. Gospel gentleness, Tranway. We love you. He would not be satisfied with that. He wanted to see them. He wanted to be with them. This is why we are thankful. We are so thankful. We're able to live stream and do Zoom things in the height of COVID, but that's also why we're so eager to gather back together. Even just this morning, I was reminded of the joy of not singing in front of a screen, but singing with voices of your brothers and sisters all around you, to look across and see a sister who you know is bearing burdens, but singing to the Lord. What a privilege to meet together. And Paul says, I want to be with you. That was his heart for them. If we're going to have a faithful gospel ministry in the church with one another and a faithful gospel ministry to the church, outside the church to the lost, we need to be filled with a boldness and a gentleness. We need to be filled with a compassion that is comprehensive, not just words. We're not just drive-by, throwing a message out the window and saying, see you later, but we want to stop and be with one another. This is why I'm so thrilled about our community groups that we're meeting in homes. People ask me early on, can't we just do it at church? It's just easier. No, we got to be in homes. Because if you open your home, then you're one step closer to opening your heart. We need to share our lives with one another. Not just to share the message on our lips, but also with our lives. We need to share our lives, and sharing life together is costly. It is inconvenient. Sharing our lives with one another is risky. It's risky because to share your joys and to share your burdens opens you up. You're vulnerable. And I understand, and you're not just sharing the image that you want to share that you present on Sundays. We all know we all have one. But you're sharing the real you, and there's danger, there's vulnerability. It's scary. And I know many in our church have been hurt by others in the church, and they're scared of being hurt again. And that's a real challenge. Because that hurt is real, and in some cases it's deep. And so patience and grace are needed. Thick cotton is needed. But at the same time, we want to be a church where we can't let our fear of being hurt again stop us from sharing life together. We can't let our fear of being hurt again stop us from following Christ in faith and obedience. We cannot nurse our hurts into bitterness in such a way that we refuse to let the grace of God heal us and restore us. We need to be willing to step out in faith, not because we trust people, but because we trust Christ. We make it our aim to please Christ, not man. And so we trust Christ, not man. Maybe you're thinking, how in the world did Paul have that kind of love for the Thessalonians after just a few weeks? After possibly a few months? I've been here for years. I don't have that kind of love. Pray. Pray. Pray that the Lord would soften your heart. Pray that the Lord would warm your heart. Pray for that individual who maybe is on your mind even now as you think about somebody who has hurt you. Pray for that person. Not curses, blessings, mind you. And you'll find that in time, I trust God would warm your heart towards that person, that you'd want to see good in their lives. Pray for people by name and ask God to help you remember the love he had for you when you were unlovable, when you are still yet unlovable, and then step out in faith and love. So brothers and sisters, a church that has experienced the grace of God is a church that will be abounding in grace towards others. A church that has experienced the love of God will be abounding in love towards others. A church that has experienced all these things will have a gospel boldness because we must speak the truth, but it will be a church that also has gospel gentleness because we know the gentle shepherd, Jesus Christ. Let's make that our aim, that each of us would do that in our lives and that we as a church would be that kind of a church to minister to one another and to minister to a world out there that needs the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And God, I pray that you would bind up any hearts that are wounded, that you would challenge any hearts that are hardened, and that you would remind us again of the good shepherd, and that you would minister to our hearts in the ways that we need. Help us to be a witness to the lost who desperately need to know Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.